Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians. I'm just going to let you know, in case you haven't figured it out, until we get through the armor of God, the text is always going to be the same. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, going through the first part of 18. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. This morning, are you anxious? This morning, when you came in here, were you worried about something? Are you an individual who's wound up tight? Are you someone who must be in control of all things? Maybe you're a perfectionist, or maybe you're critical in spirit. Nothing is ever good enough. Maybe you're easily irritated. The slightest thing wrong can just set you off, can ruin everything, including worship. Maybe you're someone who's so anxious that you have to be anxious for others. Have you ever gotten upset because someone is not anxious enough, according to you? Why are they not worried? Because I'm worried. All these people I've just described, have you ever pondered, how in the world do they get along? And if God brings them together into a church, how does it ever work? How can people with different opinions, personalities, upbringings, flaws, and weaknesses ever experience unity? And by unity, I'm not pleased. I've said this before. I'm not talking about uniformity. There's a great difference, and I've already spoken about this, but let me just remind you. Uniformity is everyone doing the exact same thing. That's not the unity of Scripture. The unity of Scripture is you being you, them being them, and united together in love, in peace, in joy, and there's harmony. Unfortunately, in the history of the visible church, too many settle for uniformity, which never glorifies God, because they can't comprehend unity. How can we ever experience unity? When, if we're honest with one another, we're all wound up really tight. We come this morning to an interesting verse. It's interesting because of its ambiguity. And because it's so ambiguous, our English translations try to help. Some, like the ESV, interpret it for us. others leave it ambiguous, forcing you to wrestle with the text. Let me give you a very wooden translation of the Greek. "And you all put on your feet with preparation of the good news of peace." Got that? Let me repeat that again. "And you all put on your feet with preparation of the good news of peace." I mean, if that's not clear as mud, I don't know what is. And here's the challenge. First of all, preparation, it's only used once, this verse. In all of the New Testament, you only find this noun here. And that makes this noun really hard to translate. Because usually what you do is you take a noun that Paul uses and you go and see how he uses it in the letter, then in his other letters, then you go and see how other people use it and you come up with, okay, this is what it means. But when it's only used once, how do you translate it? And the choice is usually determined by what you think is commanded here. And that brings us to the second challenge of this verse, the phrase, "the good news of peace." How does it act? Is the good news of peace the source of preparation, or is it the object of preparation? Are you to be prepared because of the good news of peace, or are you to be prepared to use the good news of peace? And again, the ESV has decided for you. This is what it says. "And as shoes for your feet, putting on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Now you'll notice not only has the ESV chosen for you, but it's also added shoes, because what else do you put on your feet? Now we can be pedantic and we could say, oh, you could put on slippers and you could put on boots or sandals or moccasins. Yes, that's true. And probably knowing that this is describing a soldier, boot would be better. But what is really interesting is Paul doesn't pick a word. He could. There were many to choose from. As a matter of fact, as he's describing a Roman soldier, they wore a specific type of footwear, the Caligula. These were hobnailed or studded sandals. They were impressive things. You can go online and you can see Caligula that has survived centuries. It's amazing. That the sandals served three purposes. First, longevity. They were designed to endure not only long marches, but battles. Second, they gave the soldier all sorts of traction in any type of terrain. These studded sandals would give them sure footing. And then third, they're also a weapon. If you haven't seen a picture of them, they're really impressive. And if your enemy fell, and the Roman soldiers were designed that they marched in squares, well, if your enemy fell over, you kept on marching right over that enemy, and all those nails went right into their flesh. They were not getting back up. I mean, even their footwear was a weapon. And so it's really surprising that Paul doesn't give a word for the footwear except preparation. That's what you're to put on. And by not giving us a word that describes what you are to put on, but preparation, the Holy Spirit forces us to focus on that word. What does it mean? And what determines our interpretation is the context of this passage. How do you view the armor? If the armor is personal virtue derived from your salvation, then you would look at this footwear as preparing you to use the gospel. put on preparation so that you can deliver the gospel. But if this armor is about your salvation, your union with Christ, then as the ESV has interpreted it, the footwear is about preparation given to you by the gospel. And as I've already expressed, I think this armor highlights what is given to us in salvation, and therefore I totally agree with the ESV's interpretation. We are to put on readiness or preparation given by the gospel of peace. So what is that readiness? Well, Paul is concluding here. So he's not starting something new. He's making you remember the peace that he's already told you about. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just pick up in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The gospel of peace, or the good news of peace, reminds us that God doesn't save nice people. In this letter, at one point, everyone who comes to know Christ, everyone who is united to Christ, at one point had no hope because they were without God. Earlier in chapter 2, Paul describes those before we were united to Christ as being children of wrath, as being dead in our trespasses. That the gospel of peace is about God saving individuals who do not deserve salvation. God saves not merely those who are ignorant of him, but those who hate him. Romans 5 declares that we were God's enemies, that we were hostile in our minds towards him. There is an animosity between humanity and God. And because there's an animosity between us and God, there's also animosity between humanity, between one another. Now, this hatred may not be exposed on the surface, but it is always there within us. We do not acknowledge God as God, and we do not acknowledge one another as our equals. Our pride causes us to be at enmity, not only with our Creator, but all made in our image. Brothers and sisters, to agree with the gospel of peace, you must agree that due to your pride, you really think you are better than others. Even the very ones you love. Why can't they do what I think they should do? Pride. They're not doing it my way, therefore it's wrong. Pride. Paul describes it this way in Titus 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is every human before they are saved in Christ. And you need to hear what the Spirit declares in his word, not what your minister says, what the Spirit declares. Paul is saying these words, and brothers and sisters, Paul grew up in the visible church, and this is how he describes himself, hated by others and hating one another. Paul knew the scriptures. He was raised with the scriptures. He sang the psalms, and yet he hated others. It doesn't matter if you were raised in a godly home. Before you knew Christ, you were not only hostile to God, you were hostile towards others. All of us. This doesn't mean that we are raging against others. But in your pride, you really think you're the best. That you're right. And if everyone could just conform to your way of thinking, to your way of doing things, life would be good. That's why we're frustrated with others. Because we look down upon them. I mean, haven't you ever been irritated with people who are needy? Why do they need so much? Well, don't you? See, the jealousy we have, the hate, the anger, the coveting, all of it is because there's no peace. We need a peace that not only heals our relationships, but also our relationship with the Heavenly Father. We need a peace that can unwind us. We need a peace that can conquer our pride. We need a peace that can humble us. We need a peace that will actually make us put others before ourselves. And the gospel of peace declares the only way to ever get that peace is through the shed blood of Christ. And the proof of that peace is Christ's resurrection. Christ is your living peace. He intercedes for you even now in heaven. He's the only mediator between God and man. And through his mediation, you have eternal peace. Christ is your peace with God. Without Christ, there is no peace. Without Christ, all we will ever be is children of wrath, living in fear of God's coming judgment. Christ alone is the one who takes away our guilt and shame. Christ has done what you and I could never do. He has made peace through his blood with God. That's the whole point of the incarnation. I mean, think of how the angels introduced the incarnation. We read it in Luke chapter 2. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Christ was born to be our peace. Not to point to how to get peace. He is peace. And what's really interesting to note when you go through all of Scripture is that all three members of the Godhead are involved in peace. Think of the greetings I read this morning. Did you notice where peace came from? God the Father and his Son. Then Ephesians 2 specifically says that Christ is our peace. Isaiah 9 describes Christ as the Prince of Peace. And when we went through the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits are peace in Galatians. And the only way a fruit of the Spirit is peace is because the Spirit is peace. The Trinity is about peace, about eternal peace. In the Old Testament, it is shalom. It was lost in the garden, and all of Scripture is about bringing back that shalom, and the only one who can do it is God. And God brings peace through Christ. Peace that conquers sin and misery. Peace that restores what original sin destroyed. Christ being your peace means you will never face an accusation from God, ever. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because everything you have done or thought that is a sin has been covered by the blood of Christ. That is gloriously good. And yet so many don't want to believe it. They want to live as if they must keep doing. Perform a ritual, say a prayer. Because surely now God will accept you. I don't think it's possible, but I do think that maybe Christ is almost brought to tears at his children who are striving for peace after receiving it. I actually think that may be taking his name in vain. Not resting in his peace, but trying to improve on it. There is peace because Christ, by his person and work, has removed all shame and all guilt. And because of the good news of peace, all united to Christ by faith are never condemned. Now, those who do not understand grace view this as terrifying. Those who do not know the grace of God through Christ declare that this type of peace, as declared in the New Testament, means that you can sin all that you want. And they do not like this grace. And they have to restrict the grace of God because they don't understand it. Because they've never experienced it. The grace of God found in the peace of Christ is grace that changes us. God's grace received through faith makes you hate sin, not desire it. God's grace makes you see sin for what it is and causes you to repent of your sins and hate your sins. And God's grace is only ever received through the good news of peace. And that good news is that Christ alone atones for all his people's sins. You are saved to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25. Brothers and sisters, we who claim to know Christ, do you actually know this peace? Because this is the peace that rules even when you have done the most stupid sin possible and you're in the midst of it. And it declares, you are at peace, repent. And it is the same peace then when you are at your best and obedient says, this is only accepted because you are at peace with God because of Christ. Be still. The good news of peace is not merely about your relationship with God, but of course, our relationship with one another. And Paul highlighted this in Ephesians 2, stating that Christ brings the two together. Christ doesn't have many bodies, he has one, the visible church. And into this visible church, he brings all ethnicities together through his blood. It's only through his person and work that all cultural and generational divides are overcome. How do we overcome differences? How do we learn to love? How do we do more than merely tolerate others? How do we learn to unwind? How do we learn to deny ourselves? It's only through the good news of peace. This is illustrated in Romans 14 and 15. In these two chapters, Paul is dealing with the issues of personal freedom and judging one another over preferences. And just listen to how he summarizes the teaching in Romans 14, 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's the point of the church. That we're pursuing peace and mutual upbuilding. I want you to be the best Christ follower there ever is, and I hope that you desire the same of me. How does a judgmental attitude help in that? How does a critical spirit promote that? How does our pride ever upbuild another? To the Corinthian church, a church filled with pride and division, Paul declares this, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." See, the gospel of peace makes it possible for me to love you and you to love me, as the Spirit is sanctifying us. It makes it possible for us to bear one another's burdens. Christ's peace makes it possible for spouses, children, siblings, and friends to overcome grievances. It makes it possible to bring healing to relationships ruined by our sin. Our confession in chapter 26 on our union with Christ words it so beautifully, and I would encourage you, if you've never read that chapter, reread it weekly. Listen just to the first section of this glorious chapter. All saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by His Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with Him in His graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. If you know the good news of peace, because you are so confident that God is at peace with you through Christ, then your greatest concern is never about what you want, it's about others. Jesus called this in the Gospels, denying yourself. And Jesus wanted you to know how hard this was, because what does he say it's equivalent to? Picking up your cross. Self-denial is not something that you just, yep, done that today. Grab your cross. Be ready for pain and suffering, because you have to kill your pride that says it has to be all about you, that you have to be right. Here's why we need the gospel of peace. The only way we will serve one another is by knowing the peace that God gives through Christ. It is the foundation of our readiness. Because Christ is our peace, we can love those who irritate us. We can forgive those who wrong us. And we can repent to those we have injured. The gospel of peace not only enables us to be peacemakers, But this is the glorious thing about the gospel of peace. It shines a spotlight upon our sinful attitudes and actions. The gospel of peace reveals where we have had a critical spirit, where we've become the accuser of brethren instead of encouragers, where we have been divisive, where we've been self-centered. The gospel of peace in the church is not only the way we build each other up, but it's the tool used by the Spirit to correct our sinful attitudes, actions, and words. Sometimes the gospel of peace is the duct tape the Spirit uses to seal our mouths. The gospel of peace is about having peace with God and His church through Jesus Christ alone. It readies us to love one another as we are commanded to by Christ, because through the gospel of peace, you understand you are already loved by God. You don't have to earn His love. He gives it to you through Christ. And because you are confident that God already loves you, you're able to love others. The gospel of peace enables you to accept another. Because the gospel of peace gives you understanding you're already accepted by God. That there's nothing you have to do to prove yourself worthy. He accepts you because of Christ, and because you're already accepted, you can accept others. Like your weird minister, like for instance, young adult, I loved last Sunday night, so I got to tell you about it, okay? I got to tell you. One person sat across the table from me and said, it's really weird to be talking to a minister about sci-fi. Love that. Another one looked at me and said, hold on, why are you here? You're old. The gospel of peace allows us just to accept people as they are. If you're always trying to fix people, you have to learn the gospel of peace. Because it's God who does that. You're not the Holy Spirit. Let God be God, and you be still in His peace. You see, the gospel of peace readies us to resist our true enemy. He's the father of lies. He's the one who brings division. He brings discord. He brings controversy. He's critical and judgmental of all that you do. That's not Christ. Christ's peace stands as resistance to that cosmic power of darkness. And not only does it stand as resistance, it conquers it, and it gives us victory over it. We are to stand firm, not only being surrounded by Christ's truth and righteousness, but by His peace being our foundation. We are at peace with God, therefore we can be at peace with one another. This morning, are you standing firm in the readiness of the gospel of peace? Trinity, are you sure-footed in Christ's peace? His peace has no shame or guilt. His peace has no condemnation. His peace has no fear. His peace always calms. His peace always enables. His peace always builds up. Trinity, does that describe us? You see, the gospel of peace reveals to us how all of history ends. Jesus wins. And therefore, those who are united to Christ have nothing to fear. Christ's gospel of peace reveals who's in charge, so we don't have to fight about who's in control. Trinity, if you're ever wondering who's in control, please hear me. It is not your minister, it is not your session, it is not the deacons. It is Jesus Christ. That's it. His gospel of peace reveals he provides all that we need. So we are not to worry or be anxious. His gospel of peace reveals he's a good and loving Father who gives good gifts. And therefore, we do not have to be anxious. His gospel of peace reveals that he humbled himself so he can humble us, so he can give us strength to kill our pride. And his gospel of peace reminds us that all is forgiven, and therefore we can forgive all who sin against us. His gospel of peace soothes our souls, and therefore we can comfort one another in those times of need and distress. This morning, are you sure-footed in this gospel of peace? Or is your foundation completely insecure and crumbling? Are you worried, anxious, fearful, critical, overbearing, proud? Or maybe all of the above? Then come to the gospel of peace and receive rest for your souls. Cry out to Jesus, "Unwind me. Let me rest in your rule." Listen, circumstances are going to change. Your life is going to have ups and downs. There is going to be suffering and tragedy. But none of it ever removes the eternal peace that is Christ's. As a matter of fact, what enables you to stand firm in those moments of trials is only the gospel of peace. Do you know it? Are you allowing it to rule all that you are? Trinity, may the peace of God rule our hearts and minds. So the world looks at us and goes, "There is something different." As everyone else stumbles and falls in the midst of the chaos, they look at Trinity and go, "How is it they can just keep calm? How is it that they can just keep carrying on?" And we'll be able to look at them and say, "His name is Jesus, and he's our peace. Let me tell you about him." Let us pray. O most merciful, gracious Father, you are the God of peace, and you gave us Christ, the Prince of Peace, so that through his blood we have peace, not only with you, but with one another. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, may your peace rule our hearts and minds. May your peace control our thoughts, our words, and actions, so that we are peacemakers. So that any who come into this place to worship with us are overwhelmed by the peace of Christ Jesus our Lord. Grant us strength to live in your peace all the days of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.